We had to put our son's car in the shop recently. My youngest son, he drives an old car, and it's got a couple of leaks in the power steering system that need to be fixed. And you know, it's not easy to drive a car without power steering. I don't know if, you know, if you've driven a car without power steering. You know, there was a time when they made them without power steering. I remember one time whenever I had been driving long, and I had to drive a van that didn't have power steering in it, and it was about 35 years ago or so, and it was an old van, and what I remember most about the experience is that it was hard to turn the steering wheel going around a corner. And you know, you come to a stop sign, and I mean, you know, if you, as long as you're moving, it's not too bad. But you come to a stop sign, you try to make the corner, you had to really, you know, you had to put some work into turning the wheel. And then you begin to accelerate, the thing just kind of snaps back to its default position. So it's kind of a weird experience driving it. And I think that, you know, that's kind of can be a picture of how a lot of us are trying to live the Christian life. You know, we're pulling and tugging and trying hard to turn our lives around and turn them in the right direction, make ourselves better, make ourselves different. And, you know, it's a constant struggle and it's a constant fight. And we get exhausted, and before you know it, I mean, you know, things just kind of snap back into the default position, and we realize we haven't made any progress. I can't change me. I can modify my behavior a little bit, you know, and stop doing this, start doing a little bit more of that, but by and large, I just can't really change me. I can't bring around that a little transformation in myself. And we do that. We struggle, we pull, and we tug, trying to turn things around, and all that work and no difference ever made. Well, Paul tells us in our passage this morning, Galatians chapter 5, how real life change happens. He gives us in these verses the key for success in Christ, all right? For a successful life with Christ, the successful Christian life. He tells us in this verse how to find all the victory that Scripture talks about, all Scripture promises us that we can, that's ours in Christ. And he does it in just a very short span of space. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18, this is what he says. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." And so you've got this command. You've got this one command in there, walk by the Spirit. And the Greek word translated there is walk. It literally means walk around. Peripateo, peri meaning around, like perimeter of something, going around something. Pateo, that comes from, well, we get our word podiatrist, something that has to do with the feet. And it's just walking around. And the idea there is this, when he uses that word, you know, Paul uses this word a lot to speak of just the way you ordinarily kind of go through the routines of life. And not just Paul, but all throughout the Bible, even in the Old Testament, you've got that word walk used as a kind of a picture for how you ordinarily go through the routines of life. The way that you ordinarily do things, your normal routine, your habits, your patterns, and just this, the way you just do things on a day-to-day basis. And Paul tells us basically there are two ways that you can live your life. There are two ways you can walk around in life, two ways you can travel through this thing. You can either do it by the Spirit or you can do it by the flesh. Those are the only two ways, by the Spirit or by the flesh. And the Spirit, of course, he mentions there, that's the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, God living in you. And walk by the Spirit, he says, you'll not carry out the deeds of the flesh. And the word flesh, we talked about this a little bit last week, he's not talking about the meat on your body, your skin, although that's what the word can refer to, it's often used as a reference to the sin nature. And so you're either led by the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you, or you're led by the sin nature. It's either one or the other. never both at the same time. All right, you can't be led by both at the same time. It's one or the other, and we're always, you know, again, we're always walking in one of those two ways. And the result of this is conflict. There's a conflict because of this. They're in opposition to one another, Paul says here. The desires of the one are not compatible with the desires of others. God's got His desires for me, but I've got my desires for me too. Whenever the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us, those old desires don't just disappear. They're still there. And so there's a conflict that begins to happen within the life of the believer, because there's God's desire for the individual, and we know that, but we have our own desire, and now we're kind of caught between the two. And Paul articulates this struggle very straightforwardly in Romans chapter 7. It's just there. I mean, you know, the Holy Spirit's trying to take your life in one direction, but your own nature's trying to take you in another. And the result of this conflict, he says, is that you may not do the things that you please. You may not do the things that you please. And what's he talking about there? What's the thing that you please? What's the thing that you want to do? Well, he's talking about, that you want to please God, but you're unable to. All right, this conflict just, you just don't do the thing that you please. You want to live by God's standard. You want to do the things that are good, the things that are holy, the things that are righteous. On the one hand, but on the other hand, we've got this sin nature and with its sinful desires, and it makes it impossible in ourselves to do what is actually good, right, and holy. We want to live lives that are pleasing to God, but we can't. And again, that's what Romans chapter 7 is all about. All right, Paul articulates this very thing that we're talking about right here in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, where he says this. He says, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, okay, my nature. He says, nothing good dwells in me, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. So he's, you know, what's the thing he's willing? He's willing to do what's good and holy and right, but he doesn't have the ability to do what is good and holy and right. And you got to have both. You know, you got to have the willingness. I mean, if you have the ability but you don't have the willingness, you're not going to do it. If you have the willingness but not the ability, you can't do it. That's just how that goes, you know. You know, I have the willingness to fly. You know, I have the willingness to fly. And if I could fly, I'd fly around this room right now. And if someone opened a window, I'd fly right out the window and I'd fly down Chapel Hill. And you know, I might even fly out to Houston and fly out to the ballpark and go to the ball game. And if they had the roof open, I'd fly over the stadium wearing a Texas Rangers t-shirt. And then I'd fly away quickly before someone tried to shoot me. Tried to shoot me right out of the air. I thought you would like that, especially those of you wearing orange. But it's the same with living righteously. I have this willingness, this desire to honor God, but the ability to do it just isn't there. And you know, you got to have both. There's got to be the willingness and there's got to be the ability. And I bring the willingness to the table, but that's as much as I can bring is the willingness. I've got to look to the Holy Spirit for the ability, all right? He empowers me to do the thing that I'm incapable of doing. And that's what Paul's talking about here. When you walk by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit enables you, empowers you to do the thing that you can't do on your own. Live righteously, live holy, live in the way that God desires you to live your life. He makes it possible. But you know what? Here's an interesting thing. Whenever you're walking in the Spirit, righteousness becomes an inevitable thing. It's going to happen because this is what the Holy Spirit produces. He doesn't produce anything less than righteousness. When you're walking in the Spirit, you will behave righteously. You'll do the righteous thing. But at the same time, sin becomes an impossibility when you're walking in the Spirit. Now that's an interesting thing to think about. You can't do both at the same time, right? If you're walking in the Spirit, you're just not going to sin. Holy Spirit makes that impossible. You will not carry out the desire of the flesh, he says. If you're walking by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And then, you know, of course, he's talking about sin there. The desire of the flesh is sin. And in the Greek text of that verse, there are actually two negatives in front of the verb translated as carry out. There's two of them. All right? One is not, and the other one is no. It's a double negative. And, you know, I remember in English, you know, the teacher, you know, we use double negatives in class. The English teacher, boy, you don't do that in English class. Double negative, you know, that what you're really saying is a positive then. Well, not in Greek. Double negative is an emphatic no. It's not going to happen. And the idea there, quite simply, is this. When you're walking by the Spirit, there is absolutely, positively no way you're going to sin. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's leading, the Holy Spirit's in control, the Holy Spirit is having His way, and He only produces righteousness. When you're in control, the only thing that happens is sin, and that takes us right back to Romans chapter 7 again. That's all that happens, literally, because in and of yourself, you just can't produce righteousness. So when the Holy Spirit's in control, sin becomes an impossibility for that duration of that time, and that's key for the duration of that time. Because, you know, we kind of vacillate back and forth. Sometimes we're walking in the Spirit, and a lot of times we're walking by the flesh. And therein is the conflict and the struggle. And so what this comes down to is quite simply this. The key to overcoming sin and the key to achieving the life that God wishes for you to have, it doesn't come down to just mustering up a little more resolve. Okay? It doesn't come down to just getting a little more serious about this and putting forth a stronger effort, making another New Year's resolution, doubling down, whatever. That's a strategy that is destined for failure. Okay? We know it practically because we've all been there and we've done it. And we know it scripturally because Paul's telling us right here. And we can look at Romans chapter 7, his own account of his... This is the Apostle Paul talking about his own struggle with sin. And he says, nothing good is in me. Nothing good dwells within me. That is my flesh. I don't have the ability to do anything righteous. And so, you know, me doubling down and just working a little harder, that's like driving that car with power steering again, right? You're struggling to make the turn, but everything's just going to snap right back to that default position no matter what. It's the only thing you can do. So the key to successful Christian living is walking in the Spirit. That's the key. All right, and this is so important. I mean, the Holy Spirit is the indispensable part of every bit of this. His ministry is absolutely essential to our experience of peace and joy and victory. And yet, ironically enough, He's one of the most misunderstood topics in the entire church. He's more mysterious than the Trinity itself in the minds of a lot of people. I'm convinced of it. And you know, I'll tell you what, you know, I come from a very conservative Christian background. In the churches, we hardly ever talk about the Holy Spirit. In fact, I remember our Sunday school teacher. I remember first starting in church and going to Sunday school. And our Sunday school teacher, he joked and said the Holy Spirit wasn't even in the Bible until the 80s. You know, that's when conservatives kind of discovered him, you know. It's like in Acts chapter 19, whenever Paul was talking to the Ephesians, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they're like, we didn't know there was one. What are you talking about? That's kind of how we were, Baptists back then. But, he's the key to it all. And, you know, a lot of Christians, they don't know anything at all about the Holy Spirit. Most of what they do know or what they believe is rather unbiblical. And so Christians... we kind of go in these extremes, you know, and there's not a lot of in between. And, the Holy Spirit is looked to for nothing at all, or He's looked to for virtually everything, but not always the right thing. And so the key isn't just to find some sort of a balance between the extremes. The key here is to understand what the Scripture says about Him. What is His role in our lives? And how do we embrace that and allow it to happen in our lives? So what does the Scripture say? Four times in the Gospel of John, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the helper. All right, and that's important. All right, and anytime Jesus repeats something, uses the same turn of phrase or whatever, I mean, there's something important about that. And He refers to the Holy Spirit four times as the helper. And this is... it's imperative we understand this. The Greek word translated in each of those places as helper, it really means advocate or intercessor. It conveys the idea of someone who comes along to help you, or someone who comes and they act on your behalf. And you know that idea of the Holy Spirit as the helper, you know, the one who comes along to help, or the one who comes along to act, that ties in seamlessly with what Paul is talking about here in Galatians chapter 5, and this business of walking by the Spirit. That ties in seamlessly with Romans 7 and 8, where Paul talks about this struggle and the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He's our helper. And Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 7, I remember this verse bugging me a long time ago, reading this. John chapter 16, verse 7, it bugged me. Jesus says to his disciples, it is for your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And I remember reading that and wondering, how is that better? I want to see Jesus face to face. I want to be able to touch him and hear his voice audibly speaking to me. I want to be able to walk with him and ask him questions and him give me the answers. How is this better that he leave and the Holy Spirit come? How is it to our advantage? Well, the advantage is tied up in the fact that he is the helper, all right? He's the helper. It's to our advantage because he's the helper. And, you know, a lot of times we look at these verses where Jesus is, you know, he's referring to the Holy Spirit as the helper. And pastors and commentators like to point out, well, you know, this word could refer, it could be translated as the comforter. Maybe it can, but the unfortunate outcome of emphasizing the idea of him being the comforter and not the helper, as the word more literally means, is that the role of the Holy Spirit becomes sentimentalized. All right? And he's there to help us, kind of like being our little helper, right? You know, I remember when my mom would cook, you know, I'd go in the kitchen and I would help her. She'd give me things to just kind of keep me out of the way. I was her little helper, you know. I would do the little things that were kind of trivial or meaningless. But we, you know, and there's a sense in which, okay, I think if we refer to the Holy Spirit as the comforter or what have you, we kind of reduce his role to something menial or just sentimentalized. He's just there to make us feel better, that type of a deal. And I'm not saying he doesn't ever do that, but what I am saying is this, is that his primary role as the helper is to enable us to do the thing we cannot do, which is to live righteously, to bring glory to God. That's his primary role in our lives. Right? This is the primary role. This is why it's to our advantage that Jesus went away and sent him to us. And we often expect his ministry to be about all kinds of other things. All kinds of other things, but helping us to live righteously usually isn't the thing at the forefront of our mind. His primary role in our lives is to help us live righteously for the glory of God. Very key point, very key thing to understand. And a lot of the misunderstandings that people have about the Holy Spirit have to do with this idea or a lack of understanding about what it means that he's our helper. And so we don't understand what it means that he's our helper. We're not going to understand what it means to walk by the Holy Spirit. We're not going to understand what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're not going to understand what it means to be in the Holy Spirit and all those types of things. And so we don't understand any of that. We've got this lack of understanding about who the Holy Spirit is and what his ministry is. And so it comes as no surprise at the end of the day that so many Christians feel like something's missing. Like there's something more that God needs to give them in order for this thing to pan out the way it's supposed to pan out, or for me to be able to feel like I'm supposed to feel, or for me to experience this thing the way God always experienced it to be. Boy, this isn't how it's supposed to be, is the feeling. There's no victory. And, you know, there's this sense that something's missing. And I think it all comes down to our lack of understanding about who the Holy Spirit is and what his role is as the helper. And when we walk by the Spirit, here's the deal. We understand it. We embrace it. We walk by the Spirit. The evidence is supernatural. Because real righteousness, God's righteousness, becomes produced in our lives. When we walk by the Holy Spirit, we're different. When we walk by the Spirit, the church is different. And whenever the people are different, the church is different, the world notices. Walk by the Holy Spirit, Paul says. The entire Christian life comes down to this. It's summed up in this phrase, walk by the Spirit. Folks, that is the totality of it. That's everything. You can take all the commandments and you can boil them all down to this, because it's only when we do this, when we walk by the Spirit, that it becomes possible to fulfill all those other commandments. This is how the law is fulfilled in us. And you know, there aren't any shortcuts to it. And that's a hard thing to hear, because we like shortcuts. You know? Yeah. Sure is. That's what we like, the shortcuts. Man, get this thing moving. Get this thing happening. We want the results. We want the results now. Also, this isn't something you just do once and then you can kind of move on. Well, I've done that. It's taken care of. And now this is how it's going to be forever. No, this is something you've got to kind of continue to do day in and day out. This is what Paul says to the Corinthians. You know, I die daily. I think that's 1 Corinthians. I'm going to mess it up. But anyway, I die daily. In other words, this sinful nature thing, it's kind of pesky. It's kind of persistent. It keeps coming back. It's never totally gone. So every morning when I get up, I've just got to die to it. I've got to render myself useless to that sin nature. Right? Just resolve not to give myself over to it. I'm going to walk by the Spirit, so I'm going to die daily to my sin. This isn't a once and done thing, nor is it something you just kind of work into your lifestyle. That's not what Paul's saying. He just add a little bit of this. He's not saying, you know, hey, keep doing what you're doing, but just add this in, incorporate it. No. He's talking about something totally different here. Walking by the Spirit, the idea of walking and your routine. In other words, this is to be your lifestyle. This isn't something you work into your lifestyle. This is to become your lifestyle. And anything else gets either worked into it or worked out of it, you know, if it's incompatible or what have you. And you got to know, look, whenever you embrace the idea, you commit to making this your lifestyle, you're going to find yourself engaged in full-blown conflict every day for the rest of your life. For as long as you're trying to do this and attempting to do this and striving for this, it's going to be conflict. It's going to be conflict. Because that sin nature wants what it wants, and the Holy Spirit wants what He wants, and they're both unrelenting. Neither is going to give in to the other. And that's verse 17 again. The flesh sets its desires against the Spirit against the flesh. For these two are in opposition to one another. They're not at a stalemate where they just agree to disagree. You know, well, you can live in the same house. And you know, no, it's going to be conflict. And whenever you decide, I'm going to walk by the Spirit, you better understand there's going to be conflict. Simple nature is tenacious, it's stubborn, it's persistent, it's always looking for ways to express itself. And so again, Paul says, I die daily to it. Right? And that's the Apostle Paul speaking. I die daily. We're no better than he is, so we've got to do the same thing. Die daily to the sin nature and resolve to walk in the Spirit. And now in saying all of that, we've got to be careful that we're not thinking of this Christian life thing as, boy, you know, it's if I do that, it's just going to become miserable. It's going to become a life of drudgery. It's going to become very bored because it's no fun, you know, whatever. But that's not true. That's not what life is in the Spirit. That's not the way God desires life to be in the Spirit. This conflict is a necessary thing in order for the Holy Spirit to have the opportunity to produce His righteous fruit in us. I'll tell you what, when the Holy Spirit is allowed to produce His righteous fruit in us, this is what we're coming into in the next few weeks. Whenever He's allowed to produce that fruit in us, this is when the Holy Spirit is producing that fruit, that's us enjoying the new life that we have in Christ. All right? This is us living out the life of a new creation, a new creature. All right? This is us living out the abundant life that Jesus promised back in John chapter 10. This is our discovery of life as God intended it. And we're not going to experience life as God intended it apart from the conflict where we're shoving the sinful nature aside continually. And so there you go. That's all you have to do. Walk by the Spirit. It's just that easy, right? Oh, wish someone had told me this a long time ago. It's easy, right? It's just that easy. Walk by the Spirit. It's anything but easy. Again, simple nature makes sure of that. But how do you do it? How do you do it? See, Paul doesn't give a whole lot of explanation in this letter to the Galatians on how to do it because they already know how to do it. He knows they know how to do it. He said, you were doing this at the start. You were doing this, but you got away from it. Someone roped you into this legalism where you're taking things out of God's hands and you're doing it in your own hands and you're taking control of things yourself. He says, you were doing it, so they already know how to do it. But how? We don't. So how do you do it? Well, you know, there are places to look at Scripture. Romans 8, Paul talks about it. He says in Romans 8, 5, that those who are according to the flesh, he says in Romans 8, 5, those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And so this is the key starting place, right? Setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. This is how you begin walking with the Holy Spirit, setting your mind on the things of the Holy Spirit. Well, what are the things of the Holy Spirit? Well, I'm kind of getting ahead of it. Set your mind on. The word translated there is set your mind speaks of a mental activity. All right? And that's how we typically understand that. Okay, thoughts. You know, Paul talks about taking every thought captive to Christ. That's kind of the same idea. But this word, set your mind on, the things of the Spirit, the word translated, set your mind, it's not just our thoughts. It includes all sorts of interactivity and things that, you know, the things where the thoughts come from. We're talking about motives and desires, all of these things. That we want to channel all these things towards the things of the Holy Spirit. And, so we got to set our mind, our heart, our thoughts, our minds, our motives, our desires, set these things on the things of the Holy Spirit. And what are the things of the Holy Spirit? Well, they're the things that are taught to us in the Scripture. I mean, the Word of God, it's the mind of God revealed to us, right? It's the heart of God revealed to us, the character of God revealed to us, his loves, his desires, his plans and expectations. I mean, all of this revealed to us in the Word of God. And so this idea of setting our things on the mind of the Spirit is setting your mind on the Scripture. All right, he's talking about having a desire for what God has to say and God's instruction. Look, we know that life is messed up. We know that things aren't happening as they ought to. We can figure that out. You don't need a Bible to figure that out. You don't need a newspaper to figure that out. Life is a messed up thing. But in order to do it right, we got to know how to do it right. And so, I think of Psalm 119, wonderful, wonderful psalm, all about the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 11, David says this. He says, your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. And that just kind of captures the idea of all of this very, very nicely. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. His word is indispensable. All right, this is the tool that the Holy Spirit uses to bring this about. It's, you know, apart from the Word of God, if you take the Word of God out of the equation, you've stripped away from the Holy Spirit the tool that He uses to bring about righteousness in the lives of God's people. I've treasured your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Nurture the right thing and the wrong thing goes away. I remember years ago trying to get our lawn in order, and I used this illustration before, I think, so if you remember it. I'd mow the yard or whatever, and that's kind of how I did things, but you kind of, men are like this, they get around 40. A lot of times I got to find something a little more pretty, it's the same thing my dad went through. He turned 40 and he's all about yard care, and that same thing happened to me. And so I was engaged in a full-blown battle against weeds, and I was always out there pulling weeds and spraying weeds. And I mean, that's all, it's constant. And I can't tell you how many hours and how many days and how often. I mean, it's just pulling weeds and I still had weeds everywhere. They were still everywhere. And the grass was thin, and it was weak, and it didn't look good. I mean, it was all this work, and it was going for nothing because the problem just persisted and persisted and persisted. But then I shift my focus away. All right? Instead of focusing on removing the weeds, I started focusing on nurturing the grass. All right. So instead of spraying for weeds and pulling weeds all the time, I started fertilizing the grass and watering the grass and this type of a thing. And you want to know what happened? The grass began to get thick and green and healthy, and it began to choke out the weeds on its own. And I think that illustrates what David is talking about in Psalm 119, verse 11. Don't focus on don't just focus on removing the sin. Focus on nurturing righteousness. And watch as the growth of righteousness in your life starts to choke out the sin. Right? You nurture the right thing, the wrong thing will begin to kind of disappear. Because the right thing is going to grow, and it's not going to leave a lot of room for the wrong thing. And, here's the deal. You can't stop sin from happening. You can't cause righteousness to happen. You can't cause sin to not happen. But the Holy Spirit can do both of those things. And I tell you what, you put your mind in the Word of God and let Him use that tool in your life. Righteousness will begin to blossom and sin will begin to wither. That's how this works. So the Word of God, it's through the Word of God that the Holy Spirit gives us instruction. And certainly there's the expectation that you actively obey, right? Look, this idea that all this talk against legalism and that type of a thing, that's not casting obedience in the, we got to be careful that we're not casting the idea of obedience in the wrong light. Obedience bad. Legalism's bad. We got to be careful that we're not doing that. Obedience is still something that's expected. We are expected to obey. The fact that commands are given, requires that there's the expectation that obedience is going to follow. That's just kind of how that works. It doesn't matter how much you know about the Word of God, how much time you spend in the Word of God. And those things just don't matter if there's no commitment to obedience. Right? If there's just no resolve to actually take the things that the Holy Spirit is teaching you from the Word and applying them to your life. You've got to apply these things. This is why it says in James 1:22, prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Don't fool yourself. Merely hearers who delude themselves. He was talking to people who just didn't have the copy of the Scripture on their own. And so when he talks about hearers, he's talking about people who were gathered in a worship setting where the Word of God was read. They heard it. And they didn't read it for themselves always. They didn't have the copies of it for themselves, but they heard it. And he says, look, if the only thing you're doing is listening, and you're hearing, and you're saying amen, but you're not actually taking these things, and you're allowing the Holy Spirit to bring application of it to your life, and you're deluding yourself. You're not making any progress. It's got to get from here down to here, and it's got to get from here to here, right? There's got to be something that's done. And so walking in the Spirit happens when we allow the Holy Spirit to teach us from the Word of God, and then we do the things that He teaches us to do, and we do these things out of love, right? Love's the motivation. Love's the big motivator. Love is the reason. Lots of reasons why people try to obey God. Lots of reasons. And usually the reason is a very self-centered thing. Got to keep myself out of trouble. Okay? Don't want to get in trouble. Man, I know as a kid I obeyed to keep myself out of trouble, keep my dad out of my hair. You know, and it worked. It kept me out of trouble a little bit, I guess. But the fact of the matter is I don't think my dad would have been touched by the idea that I was obeying him only to keep him out of my hair, to keep myself out of trouble, right? And I think my dad would have preferred that I obeyed him because I loved him. I know as a dad, that's what I want for my kids too, is I would like to think that they obey me because they love me. They do things to honor me because they love me, not just because they're trying to make a name for themselves or trying to give some impression or what have you. You know, ask your wife, you know, hey, you give her a gift on her birthday? She says, thank you. What's the right response? Oh, no, don't thank me. Just doing my job. Don't say that. Don't say that. Don't say that. The right response, I'm glad to give this to you because I love you. This is a small token of my love for you. What I'm giving to you can't even begin to capture how much I love for you. Love is everything. Love is the motive. Love's the right motive. It's the only right motive. And if you separate love from obedience to God, well, there you are. You're back in the legalism again. It's that tightrope act that we were talking about last week. It's so easy to lose balance. But love for God is the key ingredient here. And this takes us right back to setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. It includes thoughts, right motive, right attitude, and that all ties into your love for God. Not just some desire to be right, or some desire to be religious, some desire to make an impression on the people around you or to cause them to think certain things about you. Walking in the Spirit requires us to obey God out of our love for God, not of our love for others. You can't walk in the Spirit without love. Can't walk in the Spirit without love. But when you walk in the Spirit, Scripture said the Holy Spirit produced the fruit of righteousness and put the deeds of the body to death, and you'll enjoy the victory God has for you. I invite you to stand as we wrap things up this morning. Let me pray for you. And as Jason and Kenny lead us one more time, Hudson and I will be in the very back as always. And happy to be there for you. Minister to you in any way we can. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful to you for your word and your goodness toward us. And Lord, there's no possible way we could ever repay you for all that you've done for us. From the cross to now, there's just no possible way. And it would just probably be an insult to you, I suppose, if we believed that we could or that we were doing the things that we do in some effort to repay you. So, Lord, we just joyously receive from you the gift that you've offered to us. Lord, the thing that drove you to do that was your love for us. You loved us so much that you were willing to die for us. Even while we were your enemies, you loved us so much that you died for us. Even where you were your enemies, you loved us so much and you wanted us with us. You wanted to adopt us as your children. You wanted us to spend eternity with you. You loved us. You loved us so incredibly. That's just a hard thing for us to fathom. No one's ever loved us like this before. We've never known such a love. We don't have a basis to understand a love like this. It's overwhelming. It's inexplicable. We just can't really fully understand it and grasp it. Lord, we can't repay it. not simply with deeds. But Lord, help us to honor it. Help us to honor it. Lord, may our love for you find expression. May the expression that it finds be through the work of the Holy Spirit in us, that you might be truly honored and glorified, that we might experience the real transformation you desire for us to. So, Lord, we thank you for our time this morning in your presence. I pray that you would help us when we leave here today. And from every day from now on, Lord, to walk in the Spirit. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.